Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and in the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to be gathered together as your redeemed church. We thank you for the privilege that you have effectually called us to be in Christ Jesus, that we've been called into this body, the church, where we have the privilege of knowing you, serving you, being a part of your plan for the church in this age, in this time, in this world. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather this morning to read your word as your church and to grow in the truth. Lord, I ask this morning as we come to your word that you would bless your word, that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would bless the hearing of your word, and that you would bless the heeding of your word. The Lord God, we would not be merely hearers only who delude ourselves, that we would be those who hear the truth, observe it, and do it. To your glory and by your grace, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're back in the book of Ephesians, where we continue in our study of the book. This morning we're looking at chapter 3. Verses 1 through 13 in a sermon that I mentioned, I've entitled The Mystery of the Church, but probably could be better titled, to be more precise, The Mystery of Christ, that we come to this morning, since that is the phrase that comes up a multitude of times in our passage. For truly, this is the topic that we come to in this chapter in verses 1 through 12. And I have to say at the outset, this sermon is probably going to feel more like a theological treatise or maybe even a lecture in a series on the mystery, but I feel that it's important that we take some time this morning to really kind of get our minds wrapped around what Paul is talking about when he talks about the mystery. The mystery, or the mystery of Christ, or as we see when we get to the end of our time, the mystery of the church. We know that this is the primary focus of Paul in these verses, and we know this because of the immediate context of chapter 2, where Paul has just finished talking about what God has done in this new entity called the church. How he has united both Jew and Gentile into the one new man, as Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, where he says there, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, both Jew and Gentile, into one, and the key is new man. One new man, thus establishing peace. And that he reconciled them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Clearly, the context of chapter 3 is Paul has been talking about the church. He says it very clearly in verse 16, reconciling them both in one body to God through Christ. That little word there, the body of Christ. We're going to see this as we get to the end of our study this morning. But this is what Paul is talking about. This is the new entity, the new man, the church, that God has brought about through the work of Christ on the cross when he tore down the commandments, the law, the ordinances that separated both Jew and Gentile from one another. He terminated the law through the work of Christ. Christ being both the end, being the end of the law, as it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, he's the end of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the goal of the law. He's the termination of the law. And that's because forgiveness was established through the work of Christ, his righteousness and obedience to the cross. God is forgiving sinners through the work of Christ on the cross, and then imputing righteousness to those believers through the obedient life of Christ. Christ has reconciled both Jew and Gentile into one body, one in Christ. The hostility that existed between them has come to an end. The hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile, the enmity, has been abolished in Christ, something that we've been looking at as we've been going through this chapter, chapter 2 of Ephesians, and now 3. And the result of God doing this new work, this work called the church, he is doing something new that we clearly see in verses 19 through 21 in our context. Notice what it says. He says to those Gentiles, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone," and this is key, verse 21, "in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Now, I bring you to the immediate context of this because this very keyly plays into our understanding of chapter 3. This is all about what God is doing in the church and through the church. He has established a new entity, the new man, and God is working through the church and in the church to build up the church. He is growing the church into a holy temple in the Lord, and he is building it into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This is the work that God is doing in our times. He is doing a work through his church. He's building the body of Christ. He's building the church. He's made the church, Jew and Gentile, into one body. And this leads into chapter 3 when Paul launches off into the mystery. We very clearly know this because if you'll look at verse of chapter 3, verse 1, if you'll look at the very beginning, notice he says, "For this reason." What reason? What reason are you talking about, Paul? The reason that he's just mentioned in verses 15 all the way down to verse 22 of chapter 2, he is now launching off into what he is going to talk about, the mystery. He calls it the mystery in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "It's known to me, the mystery." He calls it the mystery of Christ in verse 4, where he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. In verse 9, he calls it again the mystery of Christ. If you want to look there, verse 9, he says he's going to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. What's he talking about? The mystery of Christ. This is all about the mystery of Christ. Now, one can't escape Paul's central theme being about the mystery of Christ in this passage. And so that is what we're going to talk about this morning in our study of the Word of God. We are going to focus in on this concept, this truth of the mystery. And there are really four aspects regarding this mystery that I would like to look at from this pericope of Scripture. We're going to look at, first and foremost, this morning, we're going to look at the definition of the mystery. Then we're going to touch on the revelation of the mystery. And then next Sunday when we get together, we're going to look at the administration of the mystery. And lastly, we'll look at the intention or the goal of the mystery. Now, the first one that we're going to take some time to kind of unpack and unfold for you this morning is I want to look at this understanding or the definition of the mystery or the mystery of Christ. This is a term that is literally packed full of misunderstanding. What is Paul referring to when he talks about the mystery? What does it mean? What is this mystery? And what does it mean? Because there is much confusion just by virtue of the term itself. The term, if you were to think about it, just thinking about it, the term mystery can conjure up all kinds of thoughts and misunderstandings of what it really means biblically. What is the mystery? When you think about the term mystery, when you think about the term mystery being used even in our common vernacular, we often think of things like it's an enigma. Or we think of things like it's a puzzle, or it's something that can't be fully known. Or a mystery could be something that is unsolvable, or something that's a conundrum, or something that is not known. It's mysterious. But that is not how the Bible uses the term mystery when we come to this understanding. Mysterion in the language is what we come to, and the Bible does not use this term mystery in the understanding of unknowable or mysterious or a conundrum. And, by the way, beloved, this word mysterion, mystery, is a term that is used a total of 28 times in the New Testament. And Paul is the writer who uses the term the most in the New Testament. He uses it 21 times in his writings. He uses it 6 times in 1 Corinthians, 4 times in the book of Colossians, 2 times in the book of Romans, 2 times in the book of 1 Timothy, and 1 time in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And he uses the term 6 times in the book of Ephesians alone. This term, mysterion, is a term that Paul uses a lot in his writings. And it's first mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul talks about how God has made known to us the mystery of his will. You can look there, verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, he made known to us the mystery of his will. He uses that word mysterion 3 times, as I've already mentioned to you, in Ephesians chapter 3. If you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, he uses it again in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, he's talking about the marriage relationship between husband and wife and how it's connected to Christ's relationship with his church. And he says in verse 32, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He also uses that word mysterion once in Ephesians 6. If you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, He gets done with the armor of God passage, and then he says, he asks for prayer in verse 19, and he says, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." Clearly, this word, mysterion, mystery, is a word that Paul uses often in his writings in the New Testament. And so it is important for us to know and understand something about this word, and something that we learn about this word, mystery, is that it does not mean what we might think it means in our common vernacular in English, where this word mystery is oftentimes misunderstood to mean something that's mysterious or a conundrum or something that cannot be known. Rather, in the New Testament, or the biblical understanding of the word mysterion, when it comes to the definition of the word mystery in the New Testament, it doesn't mean something that is unknown or unsolvable or mysterious. Rather, it speaks of something that is known and revealed. This is not something that is unknowable. The word mystery, when Paul uses it in the New Testament, it may carry the understanding of something that was unknown or secret, but that is no longer the case when it comes to the word mystery in the New Testament. It is something that was unknown in the past, but it isn't any longer. It has been revealed to us in the New Testament. And that is how the biblical usage of the term mystery is used in the language in the New Testament. Mystery, mysterion, therefore, would be something that was kept secret, that was hidden, and it was hidden in the past, but has now been revealed in the New Testament, in the present time. This is how the word is used throughout the New Testament. And just to begin with, that is how Christ uses it in Matthew chapter 13. He uses it in the parable of the sower, to give you an example. When Jesus got done telling the parable, he said to his disciples, he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Mysteries. Mysteries, that which has been kept secret but revealed in the present. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 35, we get an understanding of what he's really talking about and how that relates. Because then it says in Matthew 13, verse 35, how Jesus speaking in parables was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And it says this, "I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." There we have it. When we come to this understanding of mysterion, mystery, it is something that was hidden in the past but has been revealed in the present time. Christ was proclaiming things that were once hidden but had not been revealed. And by the way, the mystery in that passage is not the kingdom, because the kingdom was already known to the Jews. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later when we unfold the meaning of this mysterion. The mystery is not the kingdom, because the kingdom was already known to the Old Testament saints. And that's why we have to understand this word mysterion. When we think of mystery and it was hidden, that means it was completely unknown, whatever the truth is, to those people in the past time, but is being revealed newly in the present time. The mystery was the parables that was given to the disciples and explained to them. The point is, the mystery was something that was formerly hidden in the past, but revealed to those disciples. This is also how Paul uses it in other books in the New Testament. I'd like you to turn to a few of them. Let's just kind of get our mind wrapped around how this is used throughout the New Testament. Something that is hidden in the past but revealed in the present. Turn to the book of Romans. We get an example of this in the book of Romans. Then we're going to go to Colossians, and then we'll come back to Ephesians. In Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27, we get a great understanding of how we can understand this term, mystery, from Romans 16. Verses 25 through 27, notice what it says. He says, "Now to him who was able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." Couple things I want you to notice about Paul's use of the word mysterion in that passage. First, I want you to notice how the mystery was something that was kept secret. Notice, it has been kept secret. And notice how long? For long ages past. This is something, this mystery, is something that was hidden in the past from Old Testament saints and, by the way, from Old Testament prophets, because the prophets that he's talking about here are New Testament prophets. And what he's talking about, even though it was kept secret for long ages past, not anymore, it has been revealed. And that is a great verse to help us define the understanding of mystery. And so, a biblical New Testament mystery can be understood as something, it's not something that's unknown, it's something that's known, it's something that has been revealed in present time. This is key to our understanding of this word mysterion. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 11, since we're in the book. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Just getting our mind wrapped around mysterion. Oftentimes, when we come across the word mystery in the New Testament, God tells us exactly what that mystery is, by the way. Romans 11, verse 25 is a classic example of this. Notice what it says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this," what? Mystery. He don't want you to be uninformed. In other words, he wants them to understand this mystery. And then he says, "so that you'll not be wise in your own estimation." And what is that mystery, Paul? Well, he tells us, notice that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. And he goes on to unfold the doctrine of the new covenant and God granting Israel salvation with the coming of Messiah. I want you to notice, Paul did not want the church to be ignorant of the mysterion, the mystery. And he wanted them to know exactly what the mystery was in this context. And it's basically twofold, that there's a partial hardening that's happened to the nation of Israel, and it's happened until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What are we saying there? Well, we learn a couple things. From Romans chapter 16, we learned that a mystery is something that was hidden to the Old Testament saints, but revealed in the New Testament. And we also learned that when Paul talks about a mystery, he oftentimes defines what it is. And in this context, it's what's happened to Israel. God has hardened Israel, set Israel aside for a set amount of time until he's done doing a work with the Gentiles. That is the mystery in Romans 11, verse 25. Let's turn to another passage of Scripture. Turn to the book of Colossians, if you will. Paul uses the word mystery four times in Colossians. It's used a lot. Colossians chapter 1, Paul uses it. Verse 25. And we get a really good understanding of the meaning of mystery in Colossians. Verse 25, you pick it up there. Notice what Paul says. He says, of this church, he's talking about the church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to notice how Paul uses the term mysterion two times in this passage. And I want you to notice how once again he makes mention of what mysterion is. It's something that was hidden in the past. It was unrevealed to the Old Testament saints, to the Old Testament prophets, to the people of Israel, but has been revealed in the present time. Notice verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages, and get this, and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Very clearly, we understand that a mystery is something hidden but revealed. And then Paul goes on to say exactly what this mystery is. He tells us in verse 27, he says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is that? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That God is saving Gentiles and he is indwelling them by the Spirit of Christ. That the Spirit of Christ is in them, the hope of glory. By the way, I also want you to notice a connection with this word mysterion. I want you to notice how it's tied to the Word of God. Verse 25, he says, of this church, I was made a minister so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the what? Word of God. That is the mystery. Notice how the word is tied to the mystery. And so the revelation or the revealing of the mystery is the word of God that God has spoken through the prophets and the apostles and handed down to the saints in the church age. Very key passage of Scripture. I also want you to notice something else about this mystery, and this is important when we think about a definition of the word mysterion. I also want you to notice how the word mysterion is tied directly to God's will. Notice what it says. Very clearly tied to God's will. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. God's mystery is hidden, revealed in present time, tied to the revelation of God's word, and anchored to the purpose of God and what he's doing in his plan and program for the church and with humanity. Starting to get a good definition of how we can understand this word mystery. We also see it used again in Colossians chapter 2. Don't have time to go there and look at some of those, but I think we're getting an understanding of this word. Go back to the book of Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians. We'll start at chapter 1, verse 9. The first place where Paul uses this word mysterion that we've already went through and looked at in our exposition of these verses. But I want you to notice it again, verse 9 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. He says, he made known to us the mystery of his will. That gives the understanding that this mystery was hidden in the past, but has been made known in the present time through the preaching of the Word of God. And then he goes on to say, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Once again, we learned some things, some truths about the word mysterion. We learned that it was hidden in the past. We know that it's been revealed in the present. We also know that this mystery is tied to God's will. Very clearly, verse 9, the mystery of his will, what he's doing in humanity, what his plan is, what his program is, whatever that mystery is tied to. We see it in verse 9. It's a according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. We learn that the mystery is tied to the will of God, making things known that were hidden in the past. And we also even learn what this mystery is tied to. It relates to the consummation of the time and what Paul is saying in verse 10, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. This mystery is tied to God's will and what he's doing in time with certain people groups and certain events. This is a very key understanding when it comes to the mystery of God. Something hidden, something revealed, and the working out of God's plan in time. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 now, as we're starting to kind of bring it together, if you will. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, he says in verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Notice that definite article, the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, here it comes, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Here we go again with our understanding of the mystery, mysterion. We see that this mystery was very clearly hidden in the past, and Paul is very clear the extent of that, of the secrecy of this mystery. Notice, it was not made known to the sons of men. Who's he talking about? He's just talking about all people in general. Sons of men is just referring to humanity in general. This was something, this mystery, the mystery of Christ, was hidden, and notice, in other generations, not made known to the sons of men. That's our phrase that refers to humanity in general, not just the Jews, not just the nation of Israel. It's all humanity, all sons of men, that this mystery was hidden, but not anymore. This mystery is now revealed, is what he says. Kind of makes you get an understanding of the how special this actually is. It also kind of tells us that God is a God of secrecy at times. There are things that he keeps hidden that people aren't to know, that he doesn't want them to know. And then there are times at the right time that he reveals it and makes it known. We also see this similar understanding of the mystery in verses 9 through 10, that it's hidden. Look what it says. Verse 8. Of chapter 3, Paul says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. What a statement. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Well, that kind of summarizes our understanding of the secrecy of this mystery prior to this revelation of the mystery. Notice verse 9, Paul is bringing it to light. The word is photidzo in the language. It means to shed light on something so that it can be seen. This mystery was something that was hiding out in the darkness, if you will, clandestinely, secretly hidden in the dark. And now, by the grace of God working through Paul, it is being brought to light. It's being brought out into the light so that all can see it. I also want you to notice the extent again of this mystery being hidden. Notice what it says. It has been hidden in God, and it's been hidden for ages. That's quite a long time. It's been hidden for ages. That word for hidden means concealed. God concealed it. And the four ages gives us the extent of the hiding that God did with this mystery. He hid it for ages. How long is that? Maybe you say, well, how long is it? Well, the language indicates that it could be translated that he hid it since the ages. In other words, he's had it hidden from the beginning of the age or from the beginning of time. And that could be very well right when you look at what he says about God. It's been hidden for ages in God. And then he throws this in, who created all things, kind of taking us back to the very creation. God's had this whole mystery hidden in secret so that no one knew except him. It's a mystery. Not a mystery to him, but a mystery to those past saints, to those past people, to humanity, to the prophets, to the nation of Israel, to all who would come before this time. Hidden since the beginning of time. I also want you to notice, as in other places with the mystery, that this mystery is once again tied to the eternal purpose and plan of God. Look at verse 11. He says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, that's a lot of time to spend on one word, mystery, to define that for us. But I wanted to give you kind of a sweeping understanding of that view, of that understanding of the term from other places in Scripture, and some things that we can just gel together. We can gel that when we come across the word mysterion, it is something that was hidden in the past but revealed in the present time. It is something that's anchored to God and his eternal purpose and his will as it's anchored in time with different people and people groups. And we can also learn that it is really important that we understand what this mystery is, because Paul says very clearly that he wants us, the church, to know it. Look at verse 3. He says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery, saying, I want you to understand this mystery. I want you to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, that which has been hidden since the foundation of the world, but now come to light, brought to the light. All that to say, this definition that we gather for the word mystery, how we should understand it and what it means. Well, one thing that's for sure, a biblical mystery is something that was kept hidden in the past, but not anymore, revealed in present time, and we can know it. We can know what it is. It's not something that we can't understand. It can't be known. It's something that's clearly knowable. It's something that's understandable. It's something that's been revealed to us in the present time. And this revelation is found and revealed in his word, as we very clearly see. Now, there's something else that I think we can surmise about a biblical understanding of the word mystery, and that is a mystery is something that is tied to that plan of God, like I said. We saw this in all those other verses we looked at, and that is important, beloved, because when we look at this understanding of mysterion and what God is doing, we need to understand that it's tied to his eternal plan, his plan as he's unfolding it and he's bringing it to light. And this is no small thing, especially when we think of all the 28 occurrences of the word mysterion in the New Testament, all speaking of truths that were hidden in the Old Testament, truths that were unknown to the nation of Israel, unknown to the Old Testament prophets and saints, but have been made known in the New Testament. truths that reveal the purpose and plan of God in time, truths that were hidden, truths that we know now, and truths that we can only know now because of the New Testament that God has given us. And what a privileged people we are, amen, to have these truths, to actually understand. You realize, beloved, that there is no mystery now that is unrevealed. It's all been revealed in the New Testament, and we have the full revelation of God written to us and given to us in the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture is closed, and so whenever we come across this mystery, it's not something hidden. It's completely revealed to us, and we have the full body of God's revealed will in the Word of God. Jude 1 verse 3, the faith has once and for all been delivered to the saints. The foundation of the apostles and prophets has been laid. Ephesians 2:20, we have the complete word of God and we can know the mysteries. And so we're blessed. One of those truths that I want to look at, we've looked at the definition of the mystery. Now let's look at the revelation of the mystery. And what I mean by the revelation of the mystery is I want to look at the how of the mystery and the what of the mystery. We see it in verses 4 through 6. Notice what it says. He says, by referring to this, speaking of the mystery, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This point, we've looked at the definition of the mystery. Let's look at the revelation of the mystery. What I'm talking about is I'm talking about two things. I'm speaking about the how of the mystery. How did we get the mystery? How did God reveal this mystery to us? And then I want to talk about the content of the mystery. Let's look at how God revealed this mystery. Notice, we see it very clearly in verse 5. Notice what it says. It says that it has now, this mystery has now been revealed to whom? To his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. There it is. That's the revelation of the mystery. That's how we got this mystery. God uncovered, revealed this mystery, and he revealed it first to his apostles and prophets. These were the people that God chose to establish the church. They were the people that God revealed his hidden will to. They were the people who literally received direct revelation from God so that they could have this mystery revealed in the Word of God. It was literally like it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, these men, the holy apostles and the holy prophets, they were literally moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. And they inscripturated God's will for us, this mystery that was hidden in the Word of God, so that we can understand it and have it now. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, you can look at it. He says he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand. Oh, excuse me, I'm reading chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 2. It says that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. God has revealed this mystery through the apostles and prophets, and that speaks of their word. By the way, as a footnote to that, there's no more revelation to be given. The revelation has come to full completion because the apostles and the prophets have laid the foundation of the church. And once you lay the foundation, it is a done deal. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And these apostles and prophets, I want you to notice, these apostles and prophets would be those that are New Testament, which makes sense because apostles didn't exist in the Old Testament. We know that because apostle is something related to the New Testament, the office of apostleship. So that means that this revelation was not revealed to Old Testament prophets. And we know that because this is talking about New Testament prophets. This is the foundation of the church, as I said, Ephesians 2:20, being laid for the church in the church age. God used these men to communicate and inscripturate the word of God into them alone. And so that the New Testament church could literally understand these mysteries. That's how the mysteries were revealed. But let's look at what exactly the mystery is that was revealed to these apostles and prophets. We see it in the passage very clearly, verse 6. Notice what it says. Verse 5, it was hidden in other generations, not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed, uncovered to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6, here's where we learn exactly what the content of this mystery is. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What is the content of this mystery? Well, there it is. It is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers in the promise of Christ. It is that the Gentiles have been brought together with the Jewish believers, their fellow heirs, their fellow members, their fellow partakers. That is the mystery. That is the mystery that was literally hidden from the beginning of creation. It was hidden from past ages. It was hidden from the beginning of time, hidden from the sons of men, hidden from Old Testament prophets, hidden from the Old Testament scriptures, but not anymore. Revealed. Revealed in the New Testament scriptures. And that revelation that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members, and partakers of the promise in Christ. And that is the content of this mystery. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, that doesn't seem like much of a mystery, does it? After all, didn't the scripture say that God would save the Gentiles? Isn't that what Paul's talking about? He's talking about God saving the Gentiles along with the Jews. That doesn't seem like it's much of a mystery, something that was hidden. Doesn't the Old Testament talk about the salvation of the Gentiles? And I would say absolutely. That is exactly what the Old Testament says. God is very clear. He very clearly revealed in the Old Testament prophets, that God would save the Gentiles. It's not a hidden truth in that sense. We even see it at the very beginning of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. You can just listen to it. God speaking in Genesis chapter 12, all the way back to Genesis, he speaks to Abraham and he enters into a covenant with him. And he says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you." And here it is. "And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." There's the Gentiles wrapped up into the Abrahamic covenant. God is promising blessing to the Jewish nation, but he's also promising blessings to the Gentile nations through the seed that would come. Repeated in Genesis chapter 22, verse 16, God speaking again, he says, "I myself have sworn, declares the Lord. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and of the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Clearly, God's plan from the beginning was to save Gentiles. The Apostle Paul makes it really clear in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. He says, talking about Abraham, he says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, he says, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And so you say, well, that doesn't seem like much of a mystery, that God would save the Gentiles. In fact, there are some who would say that when Paul is talking about this mystery, he's not really talking about something that was completely hidden in the past. He's talking about something that wasn't fully realized in the past. It's just realized in the New Testament, but that's not what we understand the word mysterion to mean. And Paul's really clear, by the way, in Ephesians, it was hidden from the beginning of time in our passage. Clearly, the Old Testament tells us that God had a plan to save Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6 even talks about the Messiah doing that work. It says, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you, Christ that is, a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God had clearly planned to save Jews, the nation of Israel, and Gentiles. I love the fact that he says it's too small of a thing to only save Israel, by the way. He's going to save Gentiles and make that become a global thing. God has planned to save the Gentiles. That's not a mystery in the Old Testament that was hidden and revealed unto new. That can't be what the mystery is. And so what is the mystery exactly that Paul's speaking of? Well, the mystery that's been hidden since the creation of the world, but now revealed, is the mystery that Jew and Gentile are reconciled into one new man, the body of Christ, the church. That is the new truth. That is the mystery. And we know this because of the context, like I had brought out at the very beginning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 14, he is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the law. Verse 15, that he might make the two into one new man of chapter 2, establishing peace and reconciling them both in one, and here's the key, body to God through the cross. That's the mystery. That is the mystery. The mystery is that God has brought Jew and Gentile into one body, the church, and this is a new thing. It's not an old thing. It's a new thing. It's the one new man. And this is the work of God, the plan of God that was hidden in the Old Testament but revealed in the New Testament, that God would do a separate work called the church. A work separate from what he had done with the nation of Israel. This was a new work. That was something that was never foreseen in the Old Testament. Never foreseen, never understood, not known in the Old Testament. The prophets didn't know it, the nation of Israel didn't know it, and the sons of men didn't know it. Sure, salvation would come to the Gentiles, but that salvation, they didn't know what that would look like, how that would flesh itself out, that it would be happening in a new entity called the church, the body of Christ, like we read in our passage, or even like we read in Ephesians 1, verse 22, where he talks about Christ being the head over all things, the church, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he says, which is his body, the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is a brand new work. This is the church. This is the church where Christ is the head, and the Spirit fills each member by the strength, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And this is the church that we read of in verse 19, that God is building up. I love the language there where he says in verse 21, the whole building, the church that is being fitted together, present tense, ongoing action, growing into a holy temple in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This is the mystery. This is the mystery hidden, but now revealed, that God would reunite a remnant of believing Jews from the nation of Israel to believing Gentiles into this one body, the church, the mystery making them one. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. A new work. That God would grant believing Gentiles equal status with the Jews. That most certainly was hidden in the Old Testament. You see, if you wanted to become a part of what God was doing in the Old Testament economy, it meant that you as a Gentile needed to become a Judaized Gentile, if you will. You needed to become like a Jew, and you needed to submit to the Mosaic Law and the Mosaic Law Code and go through the sacrificial system and all that that entailed. But that is not what God is saying here. What's hidden is that God would grant believing Gentiles equal status with the Jews. Look at verse 6 in our passage. To be specific, the Gentiles are, listen, fellow heirs. He's not talking about co-heirs with Christ. He's talking about joint heirs with Jews in the body of Christ. To be an heir is an inheritance. To be a joint heir, and the Jews and the Gentiles are joint heirs together. Also notice that God would literally grant them fellow membership of the body. Verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, and here's the key, and fellow members of the body. He's talking about Jew and Gentile are joint heirs in the body of Christ, on equal status in the body of Christ. You see, that most certainly was hidden in the Old Testament. It was hidden from past generations because the body of Christ is not in the Old Testament. In fact, you can't find it anywhere. You can't find that language anywhere in the Old Testament. The Church of Jesus Christ is not mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. It is hidden. You can't find the terms related to the church. You can't attach it to the sons of Israel being the church. You can't relate it to the sons of Jacob being tied to the church. You can't find terms related to the nation of Israel being the church. Nothing is related to the body of Christ except the church, and that's because the church is not in the Old Testament, and to say that is to impose a system on the Old Testament that's not there. You see, we know this because I want you to notice, and this is key, focus in on this. We know this because notice what Paul says about the mystery in Ephesians 3:6. He says the Gentiles are said to be fellow members with the Jews in the body. That's really key. Notice he did not say that they are joint heirs with the commonwealth of Israel. That's because it's not Israel. This is a new work. They are joint heirs in the body, fellow members of the body. He's talking about joint members in the body of Christ, the church. He's not talking about joint members in the nation of Israel. This is different. This is significantly different because Israel's never called the body of Christ. It's called the nation of Israel. Might be the sons of Jacob. Might be the Israelites, but not the body of Christ. This is exclusively tied to the Church of Jesus Christ. And so what this means, beloved, is that the mystery is that the Gentiles would be made joint heirs and fellow members in the body of Christ. It's an ecclesiastical reference that Paul's referring to. It's not a national reference, the nation of Israel. He's not referring to being a fellow member of, as I said, the commonwealth of Israel, which would make it about attaching Gentiles to the nation of Israel. That's not what he's talking about. This is the new entity. that God is building in the world. This is the new entity that Christ mentioned in Matthew 16. He said, I will build my church. Future verb, will do it. It's the new entity that was inaugurated and it was brought about in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt those disciples, those Jewish disciples, by the way, at the beginning, and then would later flesh itself out to the Gentile and the Samaritan believers. This is the new entity. This is the church where it's growing into the temple of the Lord. It's the dwelling of God in the Spirit, and that's because the Spirit was sent after the Messiah died, rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell each member of the church. This is a new work. And all this is significant, beloved. Because what this means is that the church is a separate entity from Israel. Very key. The church has not replaced Israel. The church has not been in existence since the existence of Israel. The church isn't found in the Old Testament saints. Oh, all those Old Testament saints, that was the church. No, they were just saints in the Old Testament economy. No, the church is in this age. The church isn't the prophets. It's not David. It's not Samuel. It's not Ezra, Nehemiah. It's not any individual that was faithful to God in the Old Testament. They were just saved saints in the Old Testament economy. They were saved Jewish believers. This is a new entity. The church was not within the nation of Israel as some want to see it. For one reason, some people want to see the Jewish people that Paul's addressing here, that this is the church has replaced Israel, and that is not the case. Precisely what we read here is this is a new man, the church. And by the way, when you read Ephesians 5, this is glorious. This church is glorious. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, by the way, just to kind of hit with that, and we'll end with this. Much more could be said. But man, he has some great words to say about the church. Talking about marriage between a husband and a wife, and he relates it to the church. He says, verse 22, wives are to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And so husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. And here's the deal, but he nourishes and cherishes it. And here's the key, just as Christ also does the church. Did you get that? This entity, the church, is God's cherished entity. He's not done with Israel. He's just set Israel aside for a certain amount of time until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. But right now, this is the church age, and this is his bride. She's beautiful. He cherishes her. He nourishes her. And he says, because we are members of his body. And then verse 32, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. What a great truth, beloved. The mystery. Much more could be said. We need to stop there. I know that's a bit of a treatise on the word mystery, and I hope you kind of get your mind wrapped around a little bit. Next time when we get together, we're going to look at the administration of the mystery and the intention of the mystery. But for now, what a glorious truth we have this morning that God has revealed to us about his church. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for the time that we had in your word this morning. Oh, Lord God, I pray that you would just solidify in our minds that we are blessed because you have called us into this body, this church, this organism, this plan that you have for the church to glorify your name and the worship of your name and the service of your name and the bringing of the gospel to others, to the world. Lord, we thank you that you have made us, granted us grace to be a part of your eternal plan, the mystery, your church. We thank you for this. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to never take lightly your church. We also pray, Lord God, that you would just bless us as we go forth for the rest of this day. I pray for anyone who is here this morning that might not know you, has not repented of their sin and trusted in you as the only hope of their salvation. I pray you would do that even now. Lord, we thank you for the truths that we read this morning from Luke, that you are the shepherd of the sheep and you pursue that one lost sheep. You love sinners. You are the hound of heaven, and you pursue those sheep that they would repent and believe. I pray you would do that work even now this morning. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Great little doxology I'll leave with you in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says this, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great Lord's Day.